I was focused on music for a long time, so I wanted to, my dream was to be like the next Chris Brown for a while, and I was recording songs, I was doing like little shows around Chicago.
Yeah.
It did okay, but it didn't really scratch the itch. There was always something missing, and I remember one day my mom had worked her shift. She usually wakes up in the afternoons after her night shifts, and she woke up and she was like, she said the Holy Spirit told her that we need to go see The Lion King. Went to the box office, and the lady was like, oh, it's pretty much sold out, but we actually have two seats available right here in the front. And that's when my life changed. I saw The Lion King.
Huh.
And something went off. And in my mind, I was like, man, I don't know what's going to happen, but I want to be Simba in The Lion King. I didn't care about being an actor. I didn't want to be on Broadway. I didn't want an Oscar. I was like, man, I want to play that role right there.
This is the Made to Advance podcast. I'm your host, Brian Olick. We're here to inspire and equip you for your best future. Hey, everyone. Welcome to Made to Advance. It is so good to have you here today, and we've got a great conversation coming up. But before we get to it, I want to ask you a favor. If you could like our podcast, comment on it, subscribe to it, all that stuff helps us get the pod out to more people and helps us bring on more great guests. And so today I have Aaron Nelson with me. Aaron is currently touring in Disney's The Lion King while he works on his master's in theological studies at Liberty University. In addition to The Lion King, Aaron has been on TV shows like FBI Most Wanted and Chicago Fire, and he's also been part of stage productions like Rent and Dreamgirls. Aaron and I first met when he visited Engedi Church a few weeks ago, and I thought it'd be so cool to hear more of his story on the pod. And so, without further ado, Aaron, welcome to the show.
Thank you, man. Glad to be here. Glad to be here, man.
Did I get all the details of your career correct?
You did, man. You reminded me of some stuff that made me smile, man. Wow, Dreamgirls, that was fun. Yeah.
Well, I know. I heard you laughing a little bit when I said that.
So yeah,
So we were just before we started shooting. You started actually doing some Scar right there, and I'm like, and I have not. Now we're actually seeing if there's any way we can make it work to see the show, but I have not seen you actually go into character. I've just seen like pictures and I've seen video in your costume.
Yeah.
So I'm wondering, this would be a way, we have never started a pod this way. I'm wondering if you could start with like one of your favorite lines or whatever that you do in the show.
Okay. Yeah. I'll do Scar then.
All right.
He grabs his mouse at the top of the show. Life's not fair, is it? You see, I shall never be king. And you shall never see another day. Adieu. Thank you kindly.
Love it. Well, everybody I've talked to that's been to the show has not just said that the show is great, but they've come back saying, man, Aaron slays it in the show. So I'm sure you hear good things all the time, but needless to say, everybody I've talked to here from church that's seen you has just been like, man, he's like, I'm like, so how was he? And he's like, they're like, oh man, he is good. And I'm like, yeah, but tell me more. And they're like, no, he's really good.
So, oh man, that's a blessing.
So that's good to hear. Hey, tell me about your background. Let's start there. Yes. Where'd you grow up?
Mm-hmm.
What was kind of your family background, and then maybe a little bit of your spiritual background too?
Yeah, of course. So I'm born and raised in Chicago, the South Side of Chicago.
All right.
I wanted to play football for the longest. I was a football guy. I was a sports guy. Okay. So all the way up until eighth grade year, I was focused on trying to find my way to play for the Chicago Bears.
Okay.
Go Bears. But life had a shift for me. When I was in eighth grade, in an effort to try to prove myself and be cool, which is what a lot of adolescents do at that time, I end up getting to a fight with a guy from another school, and I got arrested, actually.
No kidding.
Yeah, and this is how it worked out, right? I fight the guy. He takes off his jacket to kind of square up with me. My friend comes and takes his jacket and runs off. As soon as he runs, we all run. That's what we do. Somebody runs, we all run.
Yeah.
About 15 minutes later, we're feeling good. We got this guy's jacket. We're walking down a block, and a couple girls from a school come up, and they're like, man, Aaron, the police are looking for you. And we're like, what? We keep walking, and all of a sudden, about five or six squad cars pull up. Whoop, 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 whoop. They get us. You're under arrest. Got taken down to the station, and I was charged at 13 with strong-arm robbery.
No kidding.
The charge. So the strong-arming was the fight.
Yeah.
The robbery was the coat put together. That was a charge. Got kicked out of school I was actually going to a Catholic school, private school in Chicago. Okay. Got kicked out of school, and my mom started to homeschool me, and thus began the arts journey.
Okay.
Yeah.
Man, so she's homeschooling you back then, and was your dad in the picture or single mom?
A single mom.
So she's homeschooling you, and I'm working jobs and doing stuff, too?
Yeah, she worked overnights, man. She worked 7 p.m. to 7 a.m.
Bro.
So she would come in the morning, all right, this is what you got to do today. I'm going to get some rest.
Wow.
And it was up to me to do my work.
Wow.
By the time she got up, yeah, man.
Yeah, so shout out to your mom.
Shout out
right
to
now.
Mom. Shout out to mom.
Yeah. So is she? She's still in Chicago now?
Oh no, she moved to her and my daddy. Y'all call my stepdad, but it's all love. That's not my stepdad. Yeah. That's my dad.
Okay.
They live in Appleton, Wisconsin, right now. He runs the radio program for university up there.
Okay.
And she's a respiratory therapist.
Okay, gotcha.
So, yeah.
Cool. All right. So that's how it started.
Yeah.
And then tell me about like just faith background. Were you guys churchgoers or not really? Or
yeah,
what was that
we were churchgoers. Yeah. The home church I was raised in was Trinity United Church of Christ in Chicago.
Okay.
I was baptized there by Reverend Dr. Jeremiah A. Wright.
Okay.
So I've always had a pretty strong background when it came to Christ. Now, me being completely committed to it is a whole different conversation that we might get into. But yeah, I've always had the influence of God in my life.
Okay.
Yeah.
So that ended the football, the whole football aspirations. You were hanging up the Bears hat. You got a Blackhawks hat on today.
Yeah. I'm a townie. I'm everything Chicago. I'm a fan of.
Which, by the way, we lived in Chicago for 3 years, or Chicagoland, I should say, for 3 years.
Yeah.
We went to a couple of Bulls games.
Mm-hmm.
I went to a couple Bears games, and I went to one Blackhawks Red Wings game.
Okay.
By far the craziest game I've ever been to. That's the only professional hockey game I've ever been to.
Yeah.
It's insane. Those fans are have you been to games before?
Absolutely.
Or Blackhawks? I mean, yeah.
Absolutely.
They're banana. Is that how it normally is? Like,
Yeah. I actually went to their season opener, their home opener last season, and it was bananas. It was bananas. And we had really great seats. It was insane.
Yeah. It made it more fun, honestly.
Yeah.
There was one Red Wings fan who had this, like, huge banner flag thing, and he'd like hold it on his back like a cape, and then anything good happened, he'd stand up, you know, and he's like this, and he was down low so everybody could see him.
Yeah.
And it was obnoxious, and he was loving being obnoxious, and at one point a guy from Chicago just grabs that thing, rips it off his back, and throws it up in the stands. And then ends up getting thrown all over the stand. They're just pitching all over. Finally, security came in as a whole thing. But I, you know, as long as I'm not involved, I'm like, let's go. I love it.
Say, yeah. Like, now being, I guess, in Michigan, I don't know if you're from
I'm from Indiana.
Indiana. Yeah. Oh, that explains the Hoosiers stuff.
Yeah.
Okay. My daddy, he went to IU. So he was very, very happy about the win.
No kidding.
Yeah.
You're saying birth dad? When you say daddy or stepdad?
My stepdad.
Stepdad went to IU. What was his major?
I think he was a communications major. Don't quote me on that, but he went into radio in Indianapolis and he did very well there. So it's no way that he was that good in radio and didn't study it. So I'm just going to go with communication and radio.
I like it. Well, just a note to then all listeners again, another Hoosier connection. So thank you for that. I mean, I'm looking for they're trust me, I don't get many of them. So anytime we can bring it up. So, what led you to theater? So your like, football was, you know, was that was kind of hung up. You're doing homeschooling and all that stuff. How did the theater thing even come to play?
Yeah. So I was focused on music for a long time. So I wanted to, my dream was to be like the next Chris Brown for a while. And I was recording songs. I was doing like little shows around Chicago.
Yeah.
And it did okay, but it didn't really scratch the itch. There was always something missing. And I remember one day my mom had worked her shift. She usually wakes up in the afternoons after her night shifts. And she woke up and she was like, okay, we're going to go down to the theater because Lion King was in town. I was about 15 years old. Lion King was in town. And she said, okay, we're going to go down and see if we can get tickets. I guess she said the Holy Spirit told her that we need to go see the Lion King.
Come on.
Yeah, so we just went down like maybe about an hour or so before the show started.
Okay.
Went to the box office and the lady was like, oh, it's pretty much sold out, but we actually have two seats available right here in the front. I guess they were like rush tickets back then, right? So we were able to get seats, and that's when my life changed. I saw The Lion King, and something went off. And in my mind, I was like, man, I don't know what's going to happen, but I want to be Simba in The Lion King. I didn't care about being an actor. I didn't want to be on Broadway. I didn't want an Oscar. I was like, man, I want to play that role right there.
Wow.
And that's how the journey got started into the acting and theater, man.
And you're how old again on this at that point?
I was 15.
15.
15.
So yeah. What do you do next? What's the, mm-hmm. you're 15, so you got some high school years left.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you got to finish school, but how's the path play out then?
Yeah, so I ended up started, I walked around and in my neighborhood, we were in the South Loop of Chicago at that time. So I went and walked into some dance classes, which was all the Holy Spirit because I was not interested in dance. But the reason I went in, I'll be honest. Yeah. I went into the dance class because I looked in the mirror and I saw all the pretty young ladies that were there. Yeah. And I was like, let me try that class. But I go into the class and the instructor's like, you know, you actually got something. Why don't you come back and take it? Why don't you try ballet? Why don't you try tap? So I was like, all right, cool. The girls are there. I'm there. Let's do it. But it actually started to, it was like a fish to water, man. I jumped in. So I'm already recording music. Now I'm dancing. You know what I mean?
The package is coming together.
Yeah. So it's all coming together. And I do that all through high school. And then I get accepted into Columbia College in Chicago. Mm-hmm. Still doing music, still dancing, still singing. Wasn't acting yet. That happened when I got into the Disney College program.
Okay. Which is part of Columbia, or is that a separate
thing?
No,
it's a whole separate thing. So okay. They came in like, you know, they do their little spiels. They come up and do a little pop-ups like, hey, it's like, come join the service. You know, sure. That type of thing.
Yeah.
So I end up doing that audition for it. My buddy Chris was like, hey, let's go down and audition for this thing. So they had like this whole dancer movement call, you know, they had to learn this whole combination. Uh-huh. And I'm like not thinking about it. I'm like, I'm loose about it. So I'm acting a fool in there. And they were like, huh, you should come down and work for us. And actually, you might be a good Power Ranger. I was like, what? I get to be a Power Ranger? That'd be crazy. I love to be a Power Ranger.
Such a funny world that's actually
it's a thing.
Conversation.
Yeah. I guess at that time, the Power Rangers were a Disney property.
Yeah,
right. So I'm like, yeah, come down. I'm like, all right, cool. So audition, I get accepted into the college program. And I wasn't a Power Ranger right away, right? You have to go through character training. Mm-hmm. So they teach you how to like become the character, how to move like the character, how to sign autographs, and how to interact with these guests. I remember my first assignment was to be friends with Tigger, not Tigger. We're friends with Tigger.
Okay.
But man, there was something about being a character. Like I remember getting on my laptop and like watching old videos of Winnie the Pooh and like, okay, how does Tigger move? Like, how does he do this? Oh, this is the angle, right? And what I didn't know was that was God's way of preparing me to become characters and play characters.
Yeah.
Yeah, so all while I was down there, it was about a 9-month program. I was friends with everyone from Tigger, Captain Hook, Baloo, Power Ranger, all these amazing characters. But in each one of these characters, I had a chance to really embody these people. And it helped me out physically because, you know, when you're friends with these characters don't talk. Mm-hmm. You know, that character is under mask, you don't speak.
Yeah.
So that really prepared me for performing, but there was always this, I want to say a word. Yeah. I want to say something.
By the way, I just want to point out, this is something I've mentioned before in conversations like this, but it's so interesting to see how God like puts these seeds in us at such an early age.
Yeah.
And even when you're young, I mean, even the first time you see The Lion King, you see something's going on inside you.
Mm-hmm.
But even that enjoyment of just taking on characters and figuring out movements and that you like enjoy it, you come alive to that. It's just interesting how these signs of how God made us and what he made us for are present at such an early age. So you do that program and you're at Disney World or Disneyland.
Disney World, Orlando.
For that for 9 months, you said?
Yeah, 9 months.
And then what happens afterwards?
They offer me a full-time contract to stay down there and I turned it down. And people were like, what? This is amazing. You should do this. And I was like, no, I need to go back. I need to finish school. At that point, I had about 2 years left of school. So I came back up to Chicago and I was like, okay, so now I'm dancing. And I'm singing, and now I got this acting bug. I'm like, so how do I get into this? So I auditioned for some local plays in Chicago, auditioned for an agent and get an agent, and that's how the professional career got started in acting. Yeah.
Okay, wow.
Yeah.
How much longer than before you ended up? I know there's probably a variety of, you know, different things you did and experiences you had.
Yeah.
How long before The Lion King joining the show became a thing?
Yeah, so I left there in 2010. I joined Lion King on Broadway in 2013.
Okay.
So it's about 3 years later. But the funny thing is, I auditioned. There's a show down at Disney World called The Festival of the Lion King.
Okay.
Which is not The Lion King. It's not a spinoff or anything like that, but it's a celebration of the music. It's like a theme park show, right? I auditioned for that show and I didn't get picked.
That's great.
Yeah, the guy was like, yeah, I think he needs to like work on his voice and all that type of stuff. And I was like, okay, yeah, I don't need to work on my voice. I'm going to do that.
Yeah.
So when I left Disney, that's one of the things I did too. I left the program, came back up to Chicago, started getting more professional training. And a couple of years later, I ended up being Simba on Broadway. You know what I mean? That's being turned down by a theme park to being the lead on Broadway in the same show. Crazy.
Yeah. That's so great. So you would say, I mean, in some ways, you don't look back. You look back on that guy who turned you down and you go, he probably had a point at that point in your journey.
Absolutely.
And you grew from it. You didn't sit there and, you know, go home and cry and say, okay, I guess I'm done and da-da-da-da-da. You said, hey, I'm going to use this feedback. Mm-hmm. I'm going to grow from it. I'm going to do the hard work and I'm going to let it make me better, which is cool. And one little clarification thing, I don't exactly understand. So there's Broadway, like New York City Broadway.
Yes.
And then there's the touring company, which is doing, like, are you saying you started on Broadway proper in New York City?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. That was, so when I first joined Lion King, I was Simba on Broadway.
On Broadway.
Yeah.
Man, that would be a crazy place to start a career.
Dude. And I was 22 years. I was 22-year-old guy. I was 22. And let's just be high. Let's get into it. I was 22. I was married at the time. We were only married for about a week or so. We got married. We like kind of shotgunned it and got married like 2 weeks before.
Yeah,
I went to Broadway. Had a 1-year-old kid, so I'm like, this by the time I get to Broadway, it was insane.
Yeah,
it was insane.
You're at this point, I mean, you're kind of literally living the dream for any. I would think when people have aspirations for theater, for acting.
Yeah.
I mean, it's got to be a very small percentage of people that end up being on Broadway. Yeah. So are you just like? Yeah. Oh my goodness, this is really happening right now. What's your reaction when you're like you're invited to be on Broadway?
Oh man, it was I remember I just broke down and cried, man. I remember when I first got the initial audition, and first of all, I auditioned. Now, when it comes to Lion King, I auditioned for that when I was in college. Okay. So I auditioned for about 5 years on and off trying to get into Lion King before I actually got it.
Man, you're persevering.
Yeah. Yes. I had my first Lion King audition when I was around 18 or 19.
Okay.
Flew down to Orlando, actually. I flew down to Orlando before I started doing this college program.
Okay.
To audition. Didn't get it. Did the college program. Got some more training. Went to school. Auditioned on and off for a few more years until I finally got the role.
Okay.
Yeah, 5 years.
Jeez. Well, and what was it like? You're transitioning. So not only, I mean, there's so much transition because you know, there's family transition. Mm-hmm. We're moving to a big city. You're used to Chicago, but New York City is next level on that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You've got all of what comes with being on Broadway and all. I mean, are you able to stay humble and keep it all in perspective? Or I could see where it'd be easy to go the opposite direction, like, you know, and just get a big head and be like, man, I'm the guy right now.
It was that one.
Yeah.
Yeah, I got big headed. I thought I was the guy. Yeah, I went in the opposite direction, and it was so funny, and this is something that I still lament now, is that when I was getting ready for my Lion King audition, I was making all these promises to God. I was like, Lord, you know, if you give me this opportunity, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be faithful with my tithes. I'm going to do this and this and this.
Mm-hmm.
And he gave it to me, and I got it. And I don't know if it was the big city or just not being grounded as I needed to be, my youth. You know, I was 22. I got taken away by it, man.
Okay.
The big lights, you know, started drinking and stuff like that. It got crazy, man. Got really crazy. Really lost my anchoring in my center.
What's the culture like of, I don't know if it's that particular production. I don't know how the culture is set. Is it an actor in general culture in New York City? Is it a production-based culture? What's just the vibe? I mean, are some people kind of, oh, I'm just like coming in as a parent, do my thing, and I go back home, and then other people are like out partying? Or is it, no, everybody is just kind of like getting crazy?
Yeah, I think everyone has their own thing. You have people who come in and do the gig who've been there for a long time, extremely professional. You have people who, you know, kind of party, and then you have the diehard single people who are like, you know, I'm in the biggest show in the world, you know, let's buy all the designer stuff, let's go party, let's do all that. And that's what attracted me at the time. I'm like, oh, those guys look cool. These other guys, this family guy, oh, that's kind of boring. Let me do that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you obviously look back now and have some, like you were saying, you lament some of those things. Were there any particular big either things that you go, this was like a victory of that season, something you really celebrate?
Mm-hmm.
And then any other things that were like more in the learning category of this is what I took away besides some of those decisions you just mentioned?
Yeah, man, it's so funny. I had, when we talk about material things, when I was on Broadway, the apartment that I had, and it ended up being on CNN, my apartment complex went up into, I think it's like a 5-alarm fire.
Oh,
it
my.
Was like, yeah, it was the Avalon Edgewater fire. The entire complex went up a couple of weeks after Christmas. So I had all the material things. I had all my clothes. My kid had a bunch of toys and all the things that I had treasured and valued as my keepsakes from being on Broadway, you know, mm-hmm. gone.
Wow.
Homeless, you know, all my clothes, everything. I had nothing, nothing, nothing. But God, man, God provided, because at that time I had became friends with the guy who played Scar.
Okay.
And it just so happened that he was out of town for 2 weeks and he lived down the street. He was like, yeah, you can come stay at my place.
Mm-hmm.
There's a key in a secret location. Yeah. So God provided even in that time.
Was that a wake-up call to you in any regard, or was it just like, oh, this is really cool, this is working out for me to stay at this place?
It was a wake-up call.
Okay.
It was a big-time wake-up call. You know, you're attached to all these things, and God was like, it can be gone just like that.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Right.
Yeah.
So what led then to the shift from Broadway to the touring,
mm-hmm.
the Lion King
yeah.
touring company or whatever?
Yeah. So the creative team was like, hey, you know, we want to shift things for you. And, you know, I'm not going to make this story pretty. My voice started kind of going when I was on Broadway. I wasn't as grounded as I was when I came in. I think my artistry kind of definitely took a hit. So mm-hmm. I think they were like, hey, we don't want to let you go completely. Let's see how you'll be in a different environment. So let's send you on tour and just see what happens there. And plus, it was a beautiful thing because the tour at that point was going to go to Chicago.
Oh.
So I'll get a chance to play the role in Chicago, which yeah. was a blessing.
Did you hear that news and think, I see what you're doing here, and I get it? Or were you like mad? How did you take it? Were you mad?
I was mad,
what were you?
Man. I was mad. I'm like, it felt at that moment, it felt like I was getting demoted.
Right.
You know what I mean? I felt like I was getting demoted.
I mean, you were, right?
Yeah, in a way.
Would it be looked that way? I mean, because Broadway feels like it's the pinnacle.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, because as an actor, you want to make it to Broadway. You know,
yeah.
Everyone's dream isn't to make it to tour, and there's nothing wrong with tour. It's still a beautiful opportunity.
Totally.
But like, when you think about it, my goal is like Broadway. You mm-hmm. know what I mean? So when I got told that, you know, okay, we're going to send you to the tour, my initial thing was like, you know, mm-hmm. I felt like I was getting bumped from like varsity to JV, but mm-hmm. that was the biggest blessing, because if you know anything about the tour, once you join a tour, like our company, some of the most talented people in the world, and anybody who sees Lion King on Broadway versus the tour, you are not getting the bootleg version. You are mm-hmm. getting people who can do the show at the same level and to a different degree, because they can travel their skill sets, and we are extremely focused. It's extremely focused artistry out here.
Mm-hmm.
It was a big reality check, and it was humbling. I'm like, all these guys out here, they don't play. This is mm-hmm. amazing. And I pretty much cut my teeth and learned how to be an artist on tour.
Is that right? Wow.
Yeah.
So that was, what year did you start then being part of the touring Lion King?
Yeah, 2015.
2015, yeah. Okay. And it's been 13 years.
Yeah. So
on the touring part or not?
Just in general, Lion King, this will be year 13.
Okay.
Been on tour for 10 years. It'll be 11 years this year. It'll be 11 years.
10 years on the road.
Yeah.
And it blew my mind when you were first telling me about just kind of the schedule.
Mm-hmm.
6 days on, 1 day off, which mm-hmm. is Monday.
Yeah.
8 shows a week,
mm-hmm.
and you got two on Saturday, two on Sunday.
Yeah, yeah.
And then Monday's your day to kind of recover a little bit, and then it's back at it.
Yeah.
Most people listening to this right now, they are never going to have an experience of this kind of life. So you're on the road 11 out of 12 months a year too.
It's nonstop.
Yeah.
It's nonstop. Yeah.
It's just a wild, and usually how long are you in a given city? 2 weeks, 3 weeks?
We have pretty good sit down. So we average about a month in
okay.
the city.
Yeah. Okay. Gotcha.
Yeah.
So what's like life like on the tour? I mean, what is that a, yeah, I mean, the shows are at night, uh-huh. so is yeah. everybody just chilling all day? I mean, can you go to sleep after show? What is literally, how do you do this and just function?
So sometimes there's rehearsals, because okay. we try to keep everything in shape. Our creatives make sure the show stays in tip-top shape, so you're not getting like a lazy version of the show. But you do the show at night. Some people can't sleep. Some people can. Some people get together and party. Some people become foodies. There's a lot of things. It's again, just like it was on Broadway, it's choose your own adventure. You can be very responsible with it, right? Or you can go down the road of like, oh man, it's like being a rock star in every city. Mm-hmm. I used to go to clubs and stuff like, yeah, I'm with the Lion King. Oh yeah. Bottles, VIP, let's do all that. Again, a cycle. I went to Broadway, fell into the cycle of the lights, came to tour, fell into the cycle of the rock and roll. You know what I mean? Like, cause, it was my first time being like by myself. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Cause my wife at the time didn't come and my son didn't come. So I was on the road by myself. Mm-hmm. It was my first time being away and I was exposed to so much stuff.
Yeah, I feel like that would be spiritually just dangerous.
Yeah.
Because you can just kind of do what you want to do. Mm-hmm. No accountability. If anything, there might be some that are going to actually affirm, encourage, and participate in with you in whatever the things are that maybe aren't God's best choice for you. So,
yeah, absolutely.
So, man, it feels like, was it tougher being solo as far as, I don't know, some of the same things you're wrestling with on Broadway, was it tougher on the road, would you say, or was it just the same?
It was much, much harder.
Okay.
It was much harder. Because then you have no attachment to any type of family unit. You mm-hmm. know, your nuclear family isn't there. Your family is somewhere else. And it was the isolation of it. And man, when it's quiet like that, man, the devil can really play with you, man.
Yeah.
And then you make sense like ego, like, yeah, I'm the star of the show. It's so funny, man. Like, you get put in those positions and anything that you want to do bad, you don't have to work hard to accomplish it. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, if you want to do something that you know isn't right, it's fairly easy to do all the things mm-hmm. that you're not supposed to do. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And I fell into a lot of stuff, like the parties, the women, all that stuff. It all ended up manifesting itself in me. You know, yeah. it was a tough time.
What's the relationship like between cast members? Is this like a, hey, we're all professionals, we're here to do a job kind mm-hmm. of a thing? Mm-hmm. Or is this like a, man, no, we're family. I mean, it's just, or is it, yeah, some combination?
It's a combination of it, right? You have people who are there who, you're my cast, you're my coworker, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. It's really by the book. And you have people who become like family. You know, there's relationships who have started. You know, people have met on the tour and gotten married and had kids. Wow. You know what I mean? It's a kaleidoscope, you know what I mean? Yeah. It depends on what your focus is and how you're anchored and how you approach this thing, really. Okay. Yeah.
And you said that earlier, that side conversation, like some people will fly from city to city, some will drive if they want that kind of thing.
Yeah, yeah.
But what really surprised me is just learning, like, there are definitely people with their kids on the road. The company will have childcare provided and stuff like that. And then you've got actors who are kids mm-hmm. in the show proper. Yeah. How many just kids are, there's about, you said, I think 120 in the total cast and crew.
Yeah, yeah.
How many of those would be, like, I'll say under the age of 18?
Oh, man.
Or if you had to guess, I don't know.
Okay, we have four young cubs, so that's four right there. They're under 18. Two, three, four. I would say at least maybe about 8 to 10 at least.
People. Okay.
Yeah.
And that's 10, people that are part of the production proper, or that's including
it's
just
a
like
mix. Yeah.
Yeah, people's kids and
yeah,
stuff like that.
All of that, yeah.
Okay, gotcha. Yeah, that's fun. That's a wild thing to think about going. I mean, that's for a kid, like, growing up and figuring it out. But it's cool they can be with their parents too. That's really good. How do you stay, you're doing the same, you know, the same show mm-hmm. day after day. Mm-hmm. How do you stay fresh? How do you stay engaged? And even I don't want to fast forward to the last year yet, but I guess just even when you're saying that, you know, the loneliness of being on the road, how do you keep yourself in a good place and centered and
You know, what's funny. This is going to go into last year, but just an overall thing. I think when I re-anchored myself in church and in God, it changed everything.
Really?
It changed everything for me.
Expand on that. And if you need to just skip to the last year, then let's just go for it. But tell me about that.
It's so funny, man. I feel like a kind of like a Dorothy Wizard of Oz moment. I think before I got re-anchored with God, I feel like I was just spinning in this tour life, these airplanes, these mm-hmm. houses, just going and going and going and going. Time's just going. And last year when God got my attention by taking my voice away, that's when things settled and I got redefined purpose. Not even redefined, I found purpose in that moment. And ever since then, there's not a dull day. I don't have to worry about trying to make the show fresh. I don't have to worry about my lifestyle of choices. When I became anchored in God, in my relationship with Him, He changed every aspect about how I see my life and those around me.
give me an example of how he changed your life or how you interacted with people.
Yeah, no. One thing that the Holy Spirit told me to do was to become sober. So I stopped drinking and any like weed and stuff like that. I had to leave all that stuff alone.
Mm-hmm.
It was done.
Yeah.
It was done. And also in my singleness that I'm walking in now, he told me, okay, you need to be holding your singleness, mm-hmm. celibacy.
Mm-hmm.
So that's changed a lot of the things I do and how I view people. Like
right.
with women, it used to be a very lustful thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
That was my thing. I had a lot of Samson in me, right?
Mm-hmm.
A lot of David. But when I answered that call and I'm still walking through that and still celebrating being celibate today, it's changed how I view the women around me.
Wow.
And even strangers, like at the gym, I used to be like, oh man, look at that. But now I don't stare, I avert my gaze. You
yeah.
know what I mean? You just see people different.
Yeah.
That's just one example.
Yeah. That's yeah. really good. What are you doing? Do you feel like these days to just kind of cultivate just your relationship with Jesus? What's that look like? Whether it's be day to day or on the weekends. I mean, we mm-hmm. obviously met because you're connecting with churches, so I know that's one thing. But
yeah.
What do you do to just stay close to God?
Yeah, devotion every single morning. And I've read this beautiful book called Good Morning, Holy Spirit.
Okay.
By Benny Hinn. And one of the things I do, the first thing I do when I wake up in the morning is say, Good morning, Holy Spirit. I welcome you into my day. Be with me. Before I even get out of bed, before I put my feet on the ground, I welcome the Holy Spirit in. I have my devotion time. I'll watch sermons sometimes,
mm-hmm.
but the Holy Spirit has a certain topic or a thing that he wants to talk to me about. I'll get into the word and
yeah.
really dive in. And also being in school kind of helps because there are certain things that I'm learning about that I just really try to dig into, like the hermeneutics of things
yeah.
and all that. Yeah.
yeah, that's cool. That's really cool. When you started making that shift for yourself personally, well, first let's talk about losing your voice.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a big deal.
Yes.
Literally. That is your job.
I mean,
so is this a gradual thing where you're feeling like something's happening and then you also know I just got to rest it and the things will be good? Or is it like, oh my goodness, my career could be over? What's going on with the voice?
Man, I thought my career was over, man. And the funny thing is, man, it happened with something that I thought was a blessing that I created, right? So what happened was last year I had booked an episode of Chicago PD. So I flew to Chicago, shot it. We did some action scenes outside and I didn't have on a jacket. But it was a lot of screaming, yelling, being outside. By the time I finished, I got back to where we were on tour and my voice started going away. And I talk about the blessing part that I thought I did because during that time, I was in the world. You know, I was doing everything that I wanted to do, all the things that I stopped doing, you know, between drinking and like all the things,
the whole
right?
thing, yeah,
all
right.
the whole things, right?
Yeah.
And I remember talking to somebody, I was like, and you know, I'll be honest with you about this and, you know, open to judgment. But I was like, see, I'm doing all this and I still book Chicago PD.
Uh-huh.
Look, God don't care. Like, they don't, all that, none of that stuff matters. I'm
right.
good. I'm good. That stuff don't matter. But God allowed me to be put in that place because I sure enough went down there and got sick. I had to go to a doctor. And I think they said I had pneumonia.
Mm.
You know what I mean? So what I thought was, oh, my blessing, I think, was God's. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to sit you here because
yeah.
I'm about to take this away.
Yeah.
I'm going to set you up
wow.
for me to intervene. So I did a show, sang, felt pretty good, but my throat, like it used to hurt to swallow, you know what I'm saying? Like I sang, I came home, my voice started going and I went to go see an ENT, ear, nose and throat doctor. And they said, okay, something's wrong. We need you not, you can't even whisper. We're going to give you like at least a week. You need at least a week of no talking, no whispering, nothing.
Wow.
Yeah. That's the first time that's ever happened. And they said, because if this progresses, you may need surgery and you might not be able to sing again.
Whew.
Yeah. So you can imagine the shock that I have. I'm like,
mm-hmm.
this is how I make my living. I don't know what to do. If I can't act, I can't sing, what am I going to do without a voice?
Right.
So I shut up. And it's so funny, man. In that time, man, when you can't speak, it's so funny how other things are just heightened. I can just hear the people around me. And the most important thing I heard, I started hearing God speak to me.
Wow.
Yeah. He was saying, you got to change. He said, I need you to get sober.
Mm.
I need you to stop sleeping around. I need you to be single. I don't need you floating around with women in relationships. I need to have all of you. I need all of you. And I said, yes.
Was there any, I don't know, God, or kind of debating or equivocation, or were you like, no, he's got my attention now, and this is it. Like, this is a line in the sand, and I know what I need to do next, and that's going to be the what I do.
Yeah, it's so funny, man, because I've been through fires, my place burning down. I've watched people, you know, I was in a situation, it's very sensitive, but I was in a situation where I witnessed a former castmate of mine die.
Wow.
We were on a boat trip. Let me not say that. He didn't pass away in that moment, but I saw him fall into the water in Miami, and I never saw him saw him alive again.
Okay.
I've been through like police situations, all that stuff, and none of that got my attention. Not the fires, not the deaths, none of that stuff. But what got me, he's like, okay, I'm going to take your voice away.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what did it. And I was like, okay, I don't need anything else. You don't have to keep doing stuff, God. Okay, I'm here. I'm here.
Yeah. I can't help but think of, I mean, this is a weird chapter to say. I really love it, but it's Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about God's discipline and that God disciplines those he loves.
Yeah.
And then, you know, it's the famous verse, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but the whole point is that God would redeem us and set us on a path that is for our good and ultimately will bring him glory.
Yeah.
And man, it's like sometimes, you know, God's got us in places where he's trying to get our attention in a hard way, and it is for our good, but we've got to respond. And, you know, the verse says, those who are willing to be trained by it. That's the specific phrase, those who are willing to be trained by it. And that really is the question, because God can be trying to get our attention, again, for our good. It's not going to feel good. It's not going to be pleasant. And even for somebody who's listening right now, God might be trying to get their attention. But there's that question of, are you going to be open to being trained by it?
Mm-hmm.
And you can still, different biblical reference with Jacob and Esau, but you can still kick against the goads, as the Bible says, and say, I'm not going to learn from it. I'm not going to learn from it, and keep going back into a cycle of discipline. Or you can do what you did in that moment. And you had some opportunities before you passed by, it sounds like. But this particular time, God got your attention. And you said, okay, I'm going to be trained by this in a good way.
Yeah.
So you make these different changes. God speaks to you about, hey, I want your whole life, your whole heart. We got some lifestyle changes to make.
Yeah.
And that kind of thing. How long was it before you were able to get back part of the tour again?
I was down for about a week.
So it really wasn't long. I was imagining this extended time of voice rehab and all this.
Before an actor and a singer to be not to say nothing. Like I couldn't even talk on the phone with my parents, my family, like nothing.
Right.
It felt like forever.
I bet. And no guarantee that after a week, poof, everything's good. Fine. I mean, so one, it's a week of no talking when that's literally what you do for a living.
Mm-hmm.
And then secondly, you know, at the end of that week, you're like, okay, are we good? And how long before you had full, I mean, was it like after a week you were like, oh, I'm back?
Mm-hmm.
Was there any sense of, you know, am I back, or is this going to be
It took a while. A lot of my upper register singing, it wasn't quite there.
Okay.
So even after I started singing back after a week, it took time to get back to full strength.
Yeah.
It took a while. So I feel like God was kind of like, you don't get too proud. You're not out the woods yet. You know what I mean? Which is a blessing. You know what I mean?
So you get back, you're with the crew again. You've got, you know, your voice is back. Are they noticing, obviously there was the external part, which dealt with your voice, but there's also something at this point now that's happened internally.
Mm-hmm.
Do people notice something's different, or is it not like they would notice it because it has to do more with what you're doing on your own time, and so they wouldn't even notice anything was different?
That's a great question, man. I don't know what people saw immediately. I know I got very quiet, and I did notice. I think people were asking, like, you okay? You're not talking as much, you know, there were certain jokes that I would be a part of, or I would be the ringleader of certain things, and I wasn't doing it anymore. Mm. I guess that's the first shift is that I got really quiet.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so I got really mindful about the conversations I took part of. I got really mindful about the things that I said, you know, that was the biggest shift.
Mm-hmm. Did it shift any relationships? Any of the relationships you had with folks that, I don't know, I guess I think of in general, maybe you didn't party with people who were part of the cast or crew, but it just feels like sometimes that happens where we make a change because God's saying, all right, let's you know, it's time to repent and get on a different track. And all of a sudden, we got friends going, yo, where you been? You know, like, did any of that shift kind of happen too?
Yeah, absolutely. Because I was a party guy, man. I was the party man. I think one of my, a moment that I felt proud about in the moment, but now I look back, I'm like, man, dog, why'd you do that? I had set up a club night for the cast. We were in Canada. And it was funny enough, I was proud of it. It was at this club called Church. I was like, yeah, we in church, man. We going to church today, you know what I mean? We got bottles. We got tequila-free bottles and all that stuff. We got all this stuff, man. It was a great experience. It was an experience for other people. So also, I'm not going to bash the club or anything like that. It was actually a wonderful guy who ran it. They do what they do. That's cool. That's just not my walk anymore, so let me not slam anybody.
No.
That's what I was known for. So when I started pulling back from that, I wasn't organizing the club out, and so I wasn't like going out anymore. You know what I mean? Like, that was the biggest. That was the first shift. Like, hey man, you ain't coming out. Mm-hmm. Like, you ain't going to do this. You ain't doing this. Like, nah.
Yeah. So definitely noticing that for anybody that used to party with you.
Yeah.
So obviously, it's interesting hearing you say that you were kind of an influencer at that level.
Because
you've really continued to say, what does it mean to be an influencer amongst the crew and cast and crew, but in a different kind of way. How do you see today, like when you think of, based on what God's done in your life, how he's got your attention, how are you approaching influence now with the crew you're traveling with?
Man, that's a great question. I see everything I do now as a reflection of God. And I think it's my responsibility to be an ambassador for God everywhere that I go.
Mm-hmm.
I think I'm not here as an accident. So I think everything that I'm learning, everything that I'm experiencing is not to be wasted. So now, you know, I'm not inviting people out to clubs,
to church,
you know what I'm saying? To church. I'm inviting them to
church,
you know what I mean? And, you know, developing a small group that I started, we'll see where that goes, but it's starting to like pick up. You know, different people are coming to church, and now there's certain people, when I go to certain cities, they'll go to different cities, they're like, hey man, Aaron, did you find a church here yet? What you gonna do? You gonna do this? Like, yeah, this is the church I found. And people like pull up, and we're cultivating the Christ culture that it's been there, but I think it's becoming more centralized in a way, you know, and I'm not gonna take credit for that. That's all God. But there's definitely, I feel, a shift and a revival within the cast that hopefully continues to spread.
Yeah, it's really cool. You know, when I read stories all the time right now of what's happening in sports, both college and professional, but I'll say specifically college in this case, there are so many stories of where just one or two, three guys or ladies, depending on the team, really got serious about faith. They said, we want to follow Jesus 100%.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to be like rude and obnoxious about faith, but we're also not going to just keep it all quiet and silent and, you know, never say anything about it. And there are so many teams across the country right now that have just like night and day changed because of the spiritual influence that started with a few people saying, let's get serious about this. Let's pray for our team.
Yeah.
Let's invite people in to what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And then that grows and it grows and the fire starts to grow. And I mean, it's like now there are stories of entire team culture shifting, but it all started with a few. I really believe for you and for those who are part of that group, you just have no idea how God can use. It might not be that many people right now even, but you have just no idea how God can start shifting culture and have like a ripple effect over time as you just keep investing in faith. I love that.
Absolutely.
I don't know if there is anything that would be an answer to this question, but of those that you've been trying to invest in and bring out and kind of connecting with on a faith or spiritual level on the cast and crew, has there been anything that's particularly encouraging or you go, man, this is what this is something that happened that I appreciate, or this is something I really just think that we're doing that is building life?
Man, actually this past Sunday here at Engedi, man, I was singing worship with you guys, and I'm grateful for you guys.
So good having you there.
What a blessing, man. But I found out after service, because I invited the people from the company out, and the Cubs came, the kids who play Young Simba and Young Nala, they came with their families.
Yeah.
And when you had your call for people who wanted to give their life to Christ, one of our Young Nalas raised her hand to give her life to Christ. And she got her Bible, and from the story that she got her Bible and was just like holding it like this precious thing. You know what I mean? And I was like, man, that, if there's anything, if I don't do anything else, Lord, the fact that you used me and they came to church and this, mm-hmm. this your child came.
Yeah.
Came home to you, you know, that makes everything worth it right there, man. Yeah. And I wasn't expecting that. I wasn't expecting that at all.
Yeah. That's amazing. Yeah. That's amazing. That's the, you know, we regularly, when we're doing different things around, just around church, different things that are going on, you know, you step back because everything we do it, like just like when you guys do a show, I mean, it takes a lot of investment, a lot of time, a lot of prep, a lot of all that.
Yeah.
Sometimes a lot of financial resources. And then you sacrifice in that way, or you put yourself out in whatever way, and you see somebody's life impacted, and you're like, oh my goodness, that was so worth it, man. I'm proud of you for taking that risk, though, and for inviting people. And I don't know if you, do you feel much, does it feel like much of a risk at this point, or not really, or is it, you know?
Man, that's a great question. It did feel like a risk at first, because I'm inviting people to church who saw me in my past season.
Mm-hmm.
Him? No, I'm not. Aaron, dude, he was just drunk. Yeah. I'm drunk last year. That guy invited. Who's at the club? Him? He wants to invite. No. And it felt like that for a while. But at least in my spirit, I feel that people are kind of like, oh, it's for real. Mm-hmm. Like, I think the more consistent I am in my obedience, I think people are starting to see, oh, okay, wow, shoot, man, if Aaron can change, man, I guess he can. I guess God is something. I heard somebody say, man, like, you even walk different now, man. Like, I can see something's different with you. Like, you're different. Your voice has changed. How you sing has changed. Like, you're completely different now. Wow. I said, man, it's God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's real. Yeah. It really, I mean, it's crazy. When I meet people, like, you know, before they came to know Jesus and afterwards, literally just looking in their eyes, sometimes you can see just something shifted.
Yeah.
Or the way they... just in a normal conversation, you're like, it's like talking to a different person. It's such a remarkable thing. Like the idea that you can have a spiritual change where one moment I'm not living for Jesus, the next moment I am. And then it can just be so immediately evident in how I'm thinking of one person. It's like their face brightened up.
Yeah.
There was just an energy and conversation that wasn't there. There was a passion for life.
Yeah.
And you're like, you know, it's just funny because all it shifted is, you know what, I'm done. And it was similar kind of thing, different context, but just I'm done just dating the world basically all the time,
yeah,
sleeping with the world.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to start to commit my life to Jesus here, and it can shift everything. So it's amazing to hear your influence. I'm proud of you for that, man.
I appreciate you. Thank you.
So you're going to seminary right now.
Yeah.
And you're on the – it's just such a great the idea. I don't know what people think of, but when I think of, like – dude who's on The Lion King on the off hours working on a master's, it's in theological studies.
Yeah.
So you're working on this master's, you know, while you're then going night and then getting all made up for the show. It's just a crazy combination of two things. What made you first start thinking about doing this program?
Man, dude, we were in Spokane, Washington, and I was at church. And I remember the pastor there, he had, it was this, exercise he had broke down the gospel into like four parts: creation, the fall, Jesus, and the resurrection. And he was like, okay, we want you to take 30 seconds to talk to the person next to you about God. So it was this big guy that was right next to me, man. His name is Greg. He starts talking to me about it, and I'm nervous. I'm like, man, can I share the gospel? All right, let me try this. So I start talking to him, and it was really comfortable. I'm like, okay, I like this, man. So after church, he was like, man, what do you do? I said, man, I'm in town with Lion King, and I travel and all that stuff. I tour for a living. He was like, oh, yeah, I used to do the same thing. He said, I used to be a professional wrestler. And I was like, what? I was like, what? He said, yes, I know all about touring, man. So, yeah, so how's it going for you? And I kind of shared my testimony.
Yeah.
And I told him, he was like, yeah, man, I'm actually starting to create content for myself on TikTok about praying live. And I was like, man, you know what? I was thinking about going public with my faith too, but I don't know. Yeah. And this guy, he said something to me. And he said, share your testimony with people. No matter where you've been, I know you've done some things, but he said, share your testimony because there's one person in the middle of nowhere who needs to hear what you have to say.
Mm.
And that just set off a fire in me, man. I think I went home and like made a video about, you know, being used by God, and then the Holy Spirit just started to speak. It's like it opened up, and then all of a sudden I started hearing the Holy Spirit talk about being studied and going to school. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, man, let me see what he wants. And he just told me to study and go to seminary.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Has your experience, how long have you been doing classes first off of?
I'm still in my first semester. First semester. So it's only been about week five of eight of this first semester. Yeah.
And what's it been like? Has it been like, oh, this is nice to know, or what's been the impact or the takeaway so far? And no pressure to have some big answer. I was just reading some books. That's it.
Yeah. No, it got to work with you. Cause at first, this is the thing. God still has to work that thing out of you. Right. At first it was like, yeah, I'm in seminary. Look, I'm doing this right. Yeah. Look what I'm doing. And I took on this big course load. Cause I'm like, oh man, I love God. I'm going to learn everything right now. This is going to be easy. I'll take how many credits? 12. Easy, I got that. I'll do that right now. Dude, the way I was crashing and burning like my first week, I'm like, there's a lot that I don't know.
Yeah.
Oh, there's history, like the Council of Nicaea. What? Whoa. 5-page paper here, 10-page. I'm like, no, I can't handle all this. And I remember after my second week, I had went in the bathroom and I had cried and showered. And the Holy Spirit was like, stop, you're doing the right thing, but stop doing it for show. I was like, don't be a Pharisee about it. Don't be a Pharisee about it. Just learn. I didn't tell you to learn fast.
Mm-hmm.
Learn. So I had to withdrew from some classes, kind of restructured myself. And ever since then, it's like, okay, let me actually learn. Let me stop trying to hurry up and just say, I got the masters. Look. It's like, no, actually learn. I don't care how many years it takes. Actually learn. Stop. Bragging about it. It's not like a bad, you know what I mean? It got to my head a bit. And I learned that a lot in the book I talked to you about, Dangerous Calling, the Paul Tripp book.
Yeah, Paul Tripp.
Yeah. Man. Got me right together, man.
Yeah.
Because it can really, really go to your head, you know what I mean? Yeah. And the self-righteousness of it.
Like, oh, totally. Yeah. And it's good. I mean, just for those who are listening, you know, it is such a good thing. I think sometimes we'll look at our lives and say, oh, if we're in a place where somebody might be saying, well, I'm not doing all that bad stuff. I'm not da-da-da-da. But it's amazing. You can be doing all the right things for the wrong reasons. And if you're doing the right things for the wrong reasons, you're still messed up. You know, I had a similar earlier this year. I'm in the process of right now landing a book deal, and it's supposed to be any day now. I'm supposed to get this contract for what would be my first published book. Well, that feels like such a like, oh man, God, you're so good and all that. But earlier this year, I could tell just in my heart, you know, outwardly, and I believe this, I'd say, God did this. I really believe that.
Yeah.
But inwardly, I could tell, I'm just feeling a little bit better about myself because, I got a book deal coming now.
Yeah.
You know, mind you, it was the only company the only yes I got, which is all you need.
Yeah.
But it wasn't like, oh man, I've just got all these opportunities, you know, I mean, so I should have been humble from the first place.
Yeah.
But I could tell it was kind of hit my identity a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I just had to say, God, I'm sorry. I'm taking what you did and I'm applying it to my own heart and making myself feel puffed up about it. And then you got to repent in those moments. So it's going to be a fun journey ahead for you on that. I mean, you're going to learn a ton. When I started seminary, I got there. So I got my business degree from Indiana.
Okay.
Then I go straight into grad school. Okay. I'm glad I did that. Cause I always think if I would have gotten used to a career and all the finances that come with, you know, jobs out there, I don't know if I would have started ministry.
Yeah.
And so I went right into grad school. They make you take an Old Testament content exam and a New Testament content exam to see where you're at.
Mm-hmm.
I failed both of them. Total failure. So then I had to take review classes. My master's was 91 credits by itself. I had to take review classes for Old Testament and New Testament, like survey classes.
Yeah, yeah.
Man, well, that was terrible because they crush all of the content. Like the whole Old Testament was one semester, and then they had a weird thing with professors that made that even more condensed. So I got my lowest grade I've ever gotten in school on my first Old Testament class. And then I thought, now this is to your point of let me just crush it. They expect you to come in with like Greek, at least I think 1 year of Greek, which I didn't have. So I had to take those credits. Mm-hmm. I thought they do Crash Greek in the summer. I'm going to do Crash Greek. I crashed. So, I mean, I started out and it was just like humble after humble pie. Like I just blew it. But thankfully God is faithful. And, you know, part of it's just like you learn, you go, okay, I'm just into a new reality.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to give up.
Yeah.
If you know, that's the thing. When you know God's called you to do something, that's why whenever anybody's talking about, am I called to this kind of job, to start a company, to go into ministry, to go become a missionary, do whatever it is. I'm like, just make sure you heard from God.
Yeah.
Particularly if it's difficult.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because then when it does get difficult, when it is hard, you come back to, but I heard from him.
Yeah.
And that keeps you rooted during the difficult things. So yeah. I remembered a question I came up with earlier, like when you were talking about visiting churches, and I yes. don't want to forget this one.
Yeah.
So you've got a unique vantage point. You're going around all these different cities in our country.
Yeah.
You're finding churches that you can connect with. Yeah. I've got to hear, what's your perspective on just church? Where are churches doing it right? Where is it like, man, here's where I think y'all could be strengthening your game here a little bit. So give me your perspective on church. and it could be about Engedi or just what I really mean is, in general, like where you see strengths and weaknesses of churches.
Man, I love the churches I find myself drawn to are definitely multi-ethnic, multi-generational churches. I love churches that embrace the full body of Christ. Because I used to be a traditional, like, I'm just going to a Baptist church or a church with, you know, a black folks look like me. This feels comfortable because I've been to a few churches on the road way back in the day that didn't feel as welcoming. But I think that's been a big shift. I think the churches that I've been a part of and had the blessing of visiting have been very warm.
Okay.
I think focusing on teaching the Bible needs to remain the focus. Mm-hmm. I think there are some churches that get into their ideas of, like, you know, certain churches are starting to get into, like, behavioral therapy. You know what I mean? Like, they're starting to get into other lanes, which I appreciate the stretch, but I'm like, okay, but now we're not teaching fundamental truth.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're kind of giving ideas about something that we're not studied on. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I think I would encourage every church to continue to. I was just reading about how the Jesuits
mm-hmm. Jesuits
how they came under some fire, but what they were known for and their mission trips was adapting the word so it can be understood. Like they were talking about the Jesuits who went to a certain part of. And they were dealing with, like, Native Americans, how they were able to shift some stories about, okay, Jesus is in the bark of the trees and this, and made it applicable so they can understand it.
Okay.
Right. I think that churches who do that while staying true to the Bible, not cutting and pasting, but being true to the Bible, but being open enough to be like, okay, this is how you'll understand it. Mm-hmm. Churches that make the effort to be like, okay, This is my community. This is how it's going to speak to my community. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I think that focus is going to be great. And that's what I love about the church right now. I love the music that's happening right now. You know, you guys,
a good day, man.
I came on a good day. I came on a good time, man. You guys got it going on with the music, man.
Shout out Engedi Music.
Engedi Music.
Shout out
man.
New album War. Yes. And you got to sing. We did War that day, actually.
Yes, we did
War, yeah. Complete with the Lace Up Your Boots tag on the end.
Yes, dude.
So man, and
on
you,
Baptism
you
Sunday.
Brought it. You Thank brought you, it, man. Thank that you, was brother. So fun seeing you up there. But the whole team just, I mean, we're blessed.
Yes,
we're blessed
man.
At Engedi. We got a great team. But these songs, and it's cool that album is getting right now more traction, hands down. Mm-hmm. Than any other project we've released to date. So it's fun to see God just, you know, God saying, all right, you know,
yeah.
I'm going to do some things.
Man, as you say that, this is kind of pivoting back to what you just said. I think the one thing I do find myself grieving a little bit, and this has nothing to do, it's not, you I haven't seen this here, but when on social media we find pastors bashing other pastors, I think that's a bad look for the entire church, right? We don't need another schism now. You know what I mean? Because I think if we're getting people, if we're preaching the truth, if we're getting people to Jesus, whether this pastor is wearing this type of outfit doesn't matter. If this pastor is wearing a chain, it shouldn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
Man, that is not traditional church music, man. They turn that into a rap song. That should not matter. If we're preaching the gospel truth, how it's presented, it's been that way for thousands of years. It's always been presented different. We wouldn't be here as a church if the word hadn't been adapted to different cultures.
Right.
It would not have spread the way it needs to spread. It would have stayed Mediterranean and in Europe. You know what I mean? So I think we just have to embrace that. Church is going to look different in different areas.
Yeah, I think that's a good word. And, you know, and it's one thing, and even then, I don't know if we honestly need to call out other pastors. If somebody is teaching something that's heresy or something, and even then, I don't know if I actually name the person necessarily. I might just talk about, hey, you may have heard this said, but here's what the Bible says. But what you're talking about isn't even something that's that significant as if somebody's teaching something that's just straight out false or misleading. You're talking about contextualization of the gospel. Yeah. You know, I saw somebody posting something the other day about a pastor's sweater.
Uh-huh.
And it's got the picture up there and all about how this, you know, the sweater and what the cost of it could be. And I'm just like, man, I don't know. Somebody's got too much time on their hands if we're spending our time, like, you know,
itemizing.
Like, yeah, I don't know if we need to be getting all into sweaters and all those things. That's a good word. Anything that you've been at a church, and because you're just bouncing in as a new guy.
Yeah, yeah.
And you're like, oh man, this is cringy right now. This is cringy.
Or maybe
you're just picking good churches and you don't have a chance.
You know what? I'm picking good, pretty good. I've been pretty good. I think the Holy Spirit guides me to some really, really cool churches that are really thorough and Bible based. I think what is the cringiest thing I've experienced? And this is going to be so I haven't experienced it in person, but just like watching online, I was trying to worship. I was into worship with this one church, but they had one singer who was so flat, who was singing so flat, I could not focus on the worship. I'm like, okay, we need to focus on placing excellence. You know what we do? Let's focus on being excellent and presenting God's word and our worship in the spirit of excellence. Let's put effort into making sure that we need some inner ears maybe applied, or like make sure we need to filter through our singers, make sure that we're putting the right folks up there. Everybody shouldn't be doing everything. Right. I mean, we appreciate your heart, but we should be a little bit more mindful of what we're putting on the stage. Yeah. You know what I mean?
Yeah. That's good. It's a thing. We don't need everybody to be perfect, but there is a certain standard where you don't want to be. I mean, we always put it like we don't want to be distracting to worship.
Yes.
And
that's
we just want, like, I want to be focused and thinking about Jesus, not about, you know, how you're singing. And I've had that same thing too, where you're just like, oh, you know, that's, that's literally the definition of cringy, because you cringe. You're like, ah.
Yeah, you can't, so. It's sonic. We can't lie with music, man. Because if you're singing, if the highest man, it's going to catch your ear. It's going to be distracting. I can't.
Yeah.
Then I'm doing this.
Right on. Yeah. Anything else you want to share, Aaron, before we wrap it up?
Oh man, I'm just extremely grateful for what I feel is a budding relationship here, friendship here, man. Thank you so much for having me, man. And I just see how God is moving. I think even being able to sing with you guys last week, because I was trying to sing this week and they're like, oh man, we're maxed out on vocalists because we do it like 3 months out.
Yeah.
So the fact that the Holy Spirit told me to ask, and it just so happened to be something last week is all God.
Yeah.
It's all God, because you guys are good. You guys, I told you this. I said, you guys don't need anything. Yeah. You guys are set. So the fact that there was a need and I was able to help, I'm tremendously blessed and honored, man. Yeah.
I'm so glad we could have you in and that you could be part of it. And I know we talked about this already, but you're obviously getting to use your gifts in a very cool way in a public space, but it is a different thing using them to help lead the people of God into worship. And it was cool to see you doing that. And then to see your character when you follow up on text and said, hey, it may not be worship. If it's not, I'd love to serve in any way. And then right before we started today, Stephanie, who leads all of our guest experience team, came in. She said, oh, guess what? Aaron's going to be serving on the coffee team this weekend. And man, that's just cool. You know what? Man. And it's cool, like having that heart of like, man, I'm here to serve the house. I'm here to bless people. Mm-hmm. And if it's using my particular gifts, cool. Mm-hmm. And if it's not, that's all right too, because I'm here to serve. It says a lot about your heart, which is awesome. You're going to enjoy it. What's fun about coffee is you get to see all these people and like hang and talk and stuff like that. So, you know, on the stage, you're like in a certain space, in a certain mode. So it'll be a whole different thing on Sunday, which is great. So,
absolutely, man.
If people want to follow you or find out more about you, what do they do? Where do they go?
I am on Instagram. You can look me up, Aaron Joseph Nelson. The tag is The Act Leet. So THEACT L-E-T-E, the right. Actleet.
Which is clever. I'm guessing you can't coin that yourself, the Actleet.
Yes, the Actleet.
Instead of the athlete, the Actleet.
Yes, yeah. I should have made the Christleet now, but you know, that's taken already. Yeah. So.
Yeah, well, that's good. And so we can follow you on social. And obviously, man, if the Lion King comes to somebody's city who's listening to this, you're going to be there. I mean, there's not like six different, right? There's just one, you said, right?
There's one Lion King tour that's going around. So if it's the Lion King tour coming to you, it's our company.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you get to meet, maybe somebody gets to meet you in person. Although I learned they got to come. Do you come out after the, not in between shows because the makeup is so intense?
Yeah, it depends. It depends on what I'm doing that day. There's sometimes I can come out, but if I'm doing certain characters, I'm not allowed to go outside with I guess being uncompletely done.
Okay.
Yeah.
Gotcha. Well, man, it's been great hanging out today. And I know this conversation is going to encourage everybody who hears it. Thanks for being so transparent. And I'm just going to continue. I mean, I look forward to just like messaging back and forth while you're on the road.
Yeah, man.
It's going to, this sounds like so, we kind of talked about this a little bit. You were saying it from your perspective. I'm gonna miss you being around, and it's been like these 3 weeks is all. Yeah. We're going into week three, but I'm gonna miss you being around. So, I look forward to staying in touch on text, and then maybe when you're back in. So on your month off, will you go back to Chicago then? Is that typically or what?
We'll see. Well, the thing is, we don't get a month off. We keep going. We don't stop.
I get 1 month, is that just vacation time?
Vacation time. Like so you get a couple weeks vacation. You get 2 weeks vacation. Yeah.
All right. So let's hope you're back in this part of the country at some point.
Absolutely, man. I'd love to come back.
All right.
Yes, sir.
Cool. Thanks for coming on today.
Absolutely. Thank you for having me.
I hope you enjoyed that conversation with Aaron and really appreciate his transparency. And just want to say, if you are in a season right now where maybe you feel like you're going through some difficult things, and it could be that God's trying to get your attention on something. Not everything difficult is God's discipline, but sometimes, Hebrews chapter 12, God does use these difficult times and moments to try to get our attention. And I pray that if that's you, or if that's you in the future, you use that opportunity to receive that training in God's grace, because ultimately his purposes for you are not to harm you, not to set you back, but to make you stronger, that you would walk closer with Jesus and live towards God's plan for your life, which is always good and is always for his glory. So if this has been a good conversation for you, if it's been encouraging, please do rate and review Made to Advance. This has been a production of Engedi Church. We've got more great conversations on the way. And so until next time, just know God made you to advance.